Angel Project seeks to discover the intersectionality between mental health and the gospel. That's what the podcast wants to do. Debunk myths and stop over-spiritualizing mental health, period. Hi, Val.
Hi.
Is it weird saying hi to me after you've been with me all day?
Because no. And that's because we say hi so much, and especially with the baby, because she can say hi and wow.
Oh, yeah, she can.
So we say hi all day.
Yeah. Why? It's because we live with each other. Why do we live with each other, Valerie?
Because we're married.
How's it being married to me?
I love it.
Great.
The thrill of my life.
Why is it the thrill of your life? Why
can't it just be fun?
Oh, okay. Because a thrill could be many things.
I like thrill rides. So
oh, right. Remember? Okay. I don't.
You're... I love that drop in the pit of your stomach feeling. I love it.
So
I don't
I'm a
know.
Drop in the pit of your stomach?
Like in the best way.
Okay. All right. I will accept that because you're my calming presence because I'd rather be calm than on a thrill ride.
Oh, dang. That's better.
No, it's fine.
You give me both.
Oh, wow.
Which is how I like to live.
Valerie, what are we talking about today?
We are talking about premarital counseling.
Yeah, ooh. So fun story. Whenever I tell people about our podcast, and you experienced this the other day when we were talking to a friend of ours from church, one of the things that we asked them is like, what episode do you want to hear? Like, so we can like direct you to an episode. He said, do you have anything about dating? Or do you have anything about relationships? And I was like, well, we got something about being married, but we don't have anything from before marriage. So if y'all like this episode, maybe we can do one about dating in the future.
Don't get me started.
That's why I said we could, because Valerie has lots of opinions. So shout out to her.
Not opinions. I'm going to call it counsel from the Lord.
Valerie has a lot of counsel from the...
Because I feel like a lot of people have opinions. I like to say, by God's grace, I have wisdom.
Yeah, you do. Say it again. You're a very wise
wisdom,
woman.
Because I've dated... And for some reason, all of my friends come to me for their relationship issues.
Yeah, shout out to Valerie's friends who come to her with her their relationship issues.
So I'm very passionate about this topic.
I don't know what that pause was.
The pause was weird.
I don't know, because you looked at me, and then I was looking at the computer, and it just
got weird.
It's bad podcasting. Okay.
Anyway, Chris,
yes.
I have a question.
Yes.
This is hard because the Bible, does it say anything about premarital dating? Nothing.
So
engaged?
It doesn't say anything about, I need to do more research, but all of the teaching that I've heard says that the Bible doesn't necessarily say anything specific about dating and not about premarital counseling. However, going into a marriage covenant, especially if you're a believer, going into marriage is a covenant, right? It's a very
covenant,
sacred thing. It's a sacred union. It's something that's not meant to be broken, right? And it's for that reason I believe that the Bible does at least speak to that going into these unions and these situations where it's... Let me read my scriptures and then you'll understand what I'm saying. So Proverbs 15:22, plans fail without advice, but with many counselors, they are confirmed. Proverbs 13:10 says, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. So one of the things that I noted from those two scriptures, and then there's a third one that I may get to, is that in talking about advice, it's talking about, like, it's using words like wisdom, or it's saying that plans fail without it, right? And I know that when we were getting married, just the wedding itself was so much planning. I think about how much family planning we do now just for, and I know I said family planning. I'm not talking about like...
having a baby. It's
right.
Like
I'm literally
just planning
talking about
life.
Freaking groceries.
Today
before you left.
We had to plan our meals for the week because I was going grocery shopping for the week.
Right. And the groceries that we picked, they're based off of things that we've made before and recipes we've seen. So you could argue that that plan was with advice because we've heard lots of people talk about it. So if we're talking about going into marriage, I would argue that, you know, going into that necessitates getting that advice, that advice specifically about what it looks like to be in a marriage covenant, in a marriage. Valerie, you raised your hand in my face. What's up? What did you want to... What's going on?
Are you done?
I have a third scripture, but I wanted to pause and see what you wanted to say.
I think what's important to highlight, you know, referencing, you know, a podcast that I listen to, right? I think it's important to differentiate between opinions and counsel, like wise counsel. Mm-hmm. Because it says, plans fail without advice or counsel, but with many counselors, they are confirmed. And I just, like, there's a huge, I don't want to say market. There are relationship podcasts, relationship books, gurus, people who swear up and down that they're experts in relationships.
The quote-unquote relationship expert is a big thing now.
Right. And I'm not going to say blanket statement that all of them are bad. If anything, one, definitely look for people who are believers, who have dated, gotten engaged, gotten married, if that's your goal, or, you know, if you do have the random off chance of listening to a podcast by somebody who you find is biblically sound, is spiritually mature, and is sharing advice about their dating life and how they're navigating it. I think that's even fruitful to just be with some or hear from somebody who's in the midst of it. But I wanted to just highlight and encourage and submit to our listeners that opinions are one thing. Everybody has an opinion. But there are some people that will literally provide you counsel that not only validates your emotions, right? We don't want to invalidate people's experiences, but also challenges you to see God's perspective on the situation. And yes, the Bible isn't explicit about dating, but the Bible is explicit about how to treat people. Mm-hmm. The Bible is explicit about marriage. So if they talk about specific traits to look for in a spouse, so you're looking at that and you're trying to weigh it against that. And then wise counsel is meant to help affirm that. If they're saying stuff that does not submit to the word of God, if it goes blatantly against the word of God, because I know sometimes dating advice can be a little
what does that mean?
I would question it.
Oh, okay. Well, I mean, if it goes against the word of God, you don't need to question
You should not question it. It should be a no. But right. Then some people might say, well, dating isn't in the Bible, so how do we know? Again.
Well, yeah, people always say that, though. They always say this is not in the Bible or that's not in the Bible, right? But I think that one, that takes some Bible study on your own, because if you're going into the Bible and looking for the word dating, you're not going to find that. But you're going to see what it looks like to live a fulfilled and healthy Christian life, right? Or you're going to see how you should approach your brother or sister in Christ, or how you should approach a wife or husband. Now, I'm not saying that, like, if you're dating, oh gosh, we're going to have to do this dating episode because clearly, I'm not saying that if you're dating, you should treat your significant other as a spouse, because that's too far. There are levels to it. And I think that we might be able to talk about that in another episode. But at the very least, that's at least part of the thought process. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But yeah, get back into it. Go ahead.
Yeah. And then I was trying to look up the definition of counsel, like the...
Ooh, you know I'm a sucker for a definition.
Is this a Hebrew?
Let me see.
I think this is Hebrew. Yaatz. So it's to advise, consult, give counsel, purpose, devise, plan, to consult together, to deliberate or resolve, to determine, devise, guide, purpose, like... That's what we're talking about. It's not just a, you should do this because this, that. No, it's deliberate wisdom that you are engaging in too. Mm-hmm. As a counselor is giving you advice, you're sharing information on how you feel, and you guys are trying to figure through a solution that is rooted in God's word and is also confirming what Holy Spirit may be saying to you specifically about your life.
Right, exactly. And that's why these are the same scriptures that we use to justify therapy, right? Because when we jumped into this, I remember when we were writing this episode, we were like, well, what does it say about counseling before marriage? It doesn't, but we believe that it's talking to us about counseling, right? And I do believe that this applies to other spaces at Rel, like, as well, right? Like, I know that we know some friends who are starting businesses and they have had to do business counseling or creative consulting. You know, we've done that as well. So all of that to say, I think it's really important. That's what we believe the Bible says about premarital counseling. Mm-hmm. Should I do that last scripture or should I just keep going the one in the middle? All right, Valerie says I should do
that's
it.
That's a good scripture.
The last one is Psalm 16, verse 7 and 8. It says, I will praise the Lord. Iba baba. I'm so sorry, everyone. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my conscience instructs me. I keep the Lord in mind always because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. So I will and I keep our action words. We're choosing to allow the Lord to lead and counsel us in all things, including premarital. As a result, that's where that last line in the verse comes in. I will not be shaken. And we believe that, like, the Lord doesn't just counsel us in the middle of the night through our conscience, but also he counsels us through those who have, he counsels us through friends, but he also counsels us through people who have lived through these relationship milestones and people who have studied dating and relationship, because there are people who have done that. You know what I mean? Anyway, yeah. So, Val, talk a little bit about our experience with premarital, just because, you know, we got married once.
Yeah.
And I don't plan on getting married again.
Yeah, nah. No.
Okay.
All right. I always say, if something happened to Chris, I'm just going to be Mother Teresa. I know she's a little bit problematic. But I'm going to just love Jesus and love the world with Princess Imani, because I'm not getting remarried.
I don't even want to talk about it.
Okay, sorry. Anyway. So our experience with premarital counseling. So we started premarital counseling when we got engaged. You know, we did date from November 2017. We were exclusive January 2018, got engaged September 2018, and got married December 2018. So between our engagement and getting married, we did premarital with an older couple at our church who... like, our church had a pamphlet, and it had topics and a book for us to read. And what we did is we met with them, I think, every week for a couple weeks straight. Mm-hmm. And we just went through the material, just shared what we thought about it. They shared some wisdom or advice, like if we had certain situations or certain questions that came up in our separate conversations together, we would bring it up to them. And they gave some pretty good advice. You could tell they've been married for a while, and they navigated it. This older couple is great. Yeah. They've been married for a long, long time, like 20 plus years. They seem pretty happy. They love Jesus. So, you know, and they, you know, we're also sharing with Pastor B, you know, just the updates of how we were doing. But we did not really get to super nitty gritty about mental health, emotional stuff. So it was helpful in that, you know, I think it was great to go through the biblical basis of marriage and practically sitting through questions like the finance stuff.
The conversation about finances was crazy.
Right. Chris thought I was going to judge him. I did not, because I'm like, I love you. I don't care. We'll work on it together. You know? And I think that's another thing, too, premarital does. It's we need to bring our finances together, and we are committing to our financial fill in the blank. Debt, right. Credit card stuff, student loans, of the things. You know, like, if I say yes to you, your debt is my debt. My debt is your debt. If you're not ready to take on that person's debt and be committed, again, we understand it can be really taxing and tough. But that's the type of conversations we think are necessary to have so that you know what expectations to carry when you guys do get married.
Yeah.
So it was helpful. It just focused more on like day-to-day stuff and more practical stuff. But we didn't get to like deeper topics like your family background. And I mean, we did, but we didn't really get into the nitty-gritty of like, what traumas have you experienced?
You know what's interesting?
What runs in your family?
You know what's interesting? Hearing you talk about
what do you do when you shut down? Sorry.
What was I? Oh, shoot. I forgot what I was saying. Oh, when you were saying that, I thought it was really interesting that, like, the stuff that you said, I think that it's incredibly important for that premarital conversation, right? Because I'm going to lay my cards on the table, right? I think our premarital experience was pretty good, right? I think that it was very, very helpful because we talked about things like spending habits, and we talked about things like the potential for kids in the future. And we had like these really courageous conversations. But for me, kind of similar to you, one of the things I wanted more of was a conversation around mental health, our background, emotional maturity, that kind of thing, which we were actually having those conversations outside of premarital, though.
We were.
Right? Because you've always been about mental health. You had just, you were still in Columbia. You just came out of Columbia. And,
no, I was still there.
Yeah, you were still there. Wow. The Columbia University. Shout out to Go Lions. I'm sorry, Go Gators.
UF forever. All right. Go ahead.
We were having those conversations outside of the meeting. So I know that, you know, we when we started our marriage, we at least had a knowledge of Chris's emotional and mental health background, Valerie's emotional and mental health background. But I will say for at the time, if we weren't having those conversations outside of our premarital counseling, we wouldn't have had them just because it didn't exist during our time. So I'm gonna put, like I said, I'm gonna put my cards on the table. I believe that the mental health and emotional maturity conversation should be an integral part of every single premarital counseling situation, relationship thing.
Absolutely.
Right? So I wanted to prove that, though. So I wanted to go worst case scenario and kind of talk about some of the top reasons that people get divorced, okay? I know that you looked at these numbers, but if something surprised you when you read it, or if it surprises you now, just let me know, okay? Just tell me, shut up, and I'll stop. Don't tell me to shut up. Tell me you love me, and then say, please stop, okay? All right, great. So here's some of the top reasons that people get divorced. One, lack of commitment. All of these figures are from the National Library of Medicine. So lack of commitment, meaning growing apart from each other or incompatibility, that's 75% of people said that that's why they got divorced. That exceeded infidelity.
Wow.
That's crazy, mm-hmm. right?
Irreconcilable differences?
Yeah, that's what irreconcilable differences would fall under, right? Infidelity.
Which is not a means for divorce, biblically.
Yeah.
By the way.
Infidelity. 60% of couples cited partner unfaithfulness. 46% said that they had affairs. 26% of those couples remained together. And this is interesting. Some of the risk factors for infidelity that are more mental health focused are things like, these are not excuses, they are just risk factors, is childhood trauma, exposure to infidelity. So if that's what you see growing up, you are statistically, that doesn't need to be your story, but statistically more likely to engage in that, as well as mental illness, personality disorders, that kind of thing, right? Those are just some risk factors. Some other reasons people get divorced is substance abuse or substance use, especially if your partner's using it and you are not about that life. Interpersonal conflicts. This is another place where those irreconcilable differences come in. So that's like you blame the other person. That shows a lack of insight, self-awareness, and accountability. Or this is an interesting one, being unwilling to take care of yourself, right? So because the spouse is turning into a caretaker or almost like a parent, like a pseudo parent, the relationship can't hold itself up, right? And that can be attributed to mental health, but not always. We see that happening because of mental illness as well. 24% of divorces cite domestic abuse as a cause as well. So did any of those surprise you, or did you have any thoughts about any of those?
With infidelity and the risk factors, I think those risk factors can low-key apply to almost all of these things, but I find it interesting that with infidelity, that was a point that they decided to include for that specific section. Mm-hmm. You know, we all hear this term trauma. Unfortunately, it's being thrown around like a buzzword that, you know, everybody, you know, has experienced trauma, you know, at the grocery store, doing all these things. Like, again, the definition has been skewed a bit. But I feel like childhood trauma of any kind, childhood neglect, how you grow up, the environment you grow up in, can have a profound effect on your married life. So even though it wasn't in the infidelity section, I would argue that those risk factors can be applicable to all of these. Substance use and abuse, I'm not saying this as a blanket statement. I'm basing this off of what I've observed throughout my time as a mental health clinician and in the field. most people turn to substances because they are escaping. Mm-hmm. It's a high, very, very high, intense level of escapism. And again, this is why we're bringing it up, because these are things that could be talked about and talked through prayerfully through premarital counseling, at least in the beginning stages, so that your spouse and you are aware and then are able to navigate it more effectively when you get married, or at least you're at the starting line, a little bit past the starting line, where a lot of people aren't. A lot of people don't do premarital counseling. All to say, I just wanted to highlight that I was interested in why they decided to add it to this section, but I'd argue that those specific risk factors, childhood trauma, trauma of any kind, honestly, mm-hmm. exposure to all types of negative patterns, interpersonal conflict,
yeah.
parents not committing, sleeping in different bedrooms, you know, an absentee parent or one parent taking the shots and the other parent kind of just submitting and not fighting back, or, you know, not, you know, an equal partner in the decisions of the house. Like, a lot of that can be applicable to a lot of these.
Yeah. One of the things I was thinking about, and this is going to get into the little next section that I that we have, the lack of commitment actually was the thing that surprised me. I would have assumed that in the United States of America, the thing that caused the most divorces was people being unfaithful. Because in my head, you break that trust and it's very hard for me to, you know, that's a personal thing, but like, you go into a marriage and somebody breaks that covenant, and I can imagine people being like, oh, that's... But the fact that 75% of people cite lack of a commitment as a reason for the divorce, that's crazy to me, right? Like, that's where we get the, oh, we just grew apart from each other. We're just living different lives. We're different people, this, that, or the other, which is interesting. I can't imagine, let me just be clear. I can't imagine growing apart from you, right? Because we do so much work about growing together.
But that's the thing.
But that also started from before we got married. And this is why, these are the reasons why I believe that comprehensive, when I say comprehensive, I'm talking about including the conversation about mental health into the premarital counseling. This is why I believe comprehensive premarital counseling would prevent them, right? So because even though it's not down there, I'm going to start with the lack of commitment, right? The first thing I think of is we set ourselves up to have tough but courageous conversations, right? So, for example, we're in year 5 of our marriage, right? And we have gotten more comfortable disagreeing with each other, right? And not even conceding the disagreement, right? There are times, Valerie, where you'll say something and I'll say, I wholeheartedly disagree, right? And here's why I disagree. And you're like, well, I don't agree with that either. And both of us are like, okay, well, what are we going to do? But then we figure it out, because we're not uncomfortable having those kinds of conversations. In my head, that's one of those things that cause people growing apart. I've seen the conversations where it's talking about how, like, if you constantly are saying, okay, well, that's fine, and kind of conceding your point, even though you disagree, not even taking the time to have that conversation in an effort to keep the peace, right? It's like, oh, well, 6 years later, now you have a bunch of, you know, bitterness built up because this person has never taken your word into account, because you've never stood up for yourself, or you guys have never been willing to have a tough conversation. That seems like a very surface level thing, you know, because we're talking about mental health, you know, that's depression and anxiety and everything. But even just on the surface level, being willing to be vulnerable with each other, I think that, like, especially if, you know, it's not something that comes naturally to you, that should be a section of the premarital conversation. Like, are you able to be vulnerable with your significant other, right? Okay, last.
Can you create a space?
Yeah,
of vulnerability for your partner as well.
Exactly. Every time somebody asks me, when did I know that I loved you? And you asked me this too. When did I know that I loved you? This is the craziest thing. It was that day that we went to the wax museum, and then we went back to your apartment in the middle of the day. No sinning over here, at least not at that time. But we went upstairs, and then we ended up talking about my dad, and I was having a real hard time with talking about it, right? And I felt so safe that I started sobbing in your living room, and you didn't do anything to judge me. And I was like, oh, no, this is the one for me, right? Never have I ever felt so safe with somebody that's not my mommy, right? Like, and not saying that you're my mom, but the fact that you made that space available for me told me everything that I needed to know, right? And yeah, so my, are you able to create the space for you and your partner to have those courageous and tough conversations, to have those vulnerable conversations, right? I think that that should be a part of the premarital conversation.
Right. I just think that I agree with everything that you're saying. I attribute what I would say.
Ooh, attribute. That's a good word.
I attribute to what I believe, by God's grace, the success of our marriage so far. Like, we're actually legitimately extremely happy. Happily. Happily doesn't even describe it. Jubilantly? Mm. Whatever. We are very, very happy. And I think it's because you and I have, one, learned how to be safe spaces for each other while we were dating. Premarital opened up the opportunity for us to have even deeper conversations. And we continue doing the hard work of navigating these conversations with each season that has come after. Because that's the thing. You think, okay, well, we did premarital. We talked about all these things. So we're good. We got everything we need for marriage. I'm like, yeah, but then life happens. You guys get into debt. You know, somebody loses a job. I don't know. A whole pandemic happens. You have a child. There's so many different situations that will bring up and drudge up other things that may not have been consciously aware. Like, you weren't consciously aware of it. And now you're having to tackle those issues. But the reason why we stress premarital is at least you guys will have a foundation of, I know how to be open, honest, and transparent and vulnerable with my partner and create that space for them and vice versa. So now when it does get tough, yes, it's going to be a little bit tougher to be vulnerable because now I'm being more vulnerable than I've ever been and I'm being put in situations where you're seeing me in a different light. Yet and still, because that foundational practice, it's like a muscle, it's like a habit that has already been established, then I can be brave enough and courageous enough to get to a deeper level of vulnerability. And that will inevitably keep you from growing apart. If you're constantly growing with each other and working through things together, I don't see how you could grow apart because you're actively engaged in them changing and vice versa. Not even changing, growing, I would say.
It's almost as if everything else that I have written on this is like the prerequisite is that you are willing to have those vulnerable conversations and those spaces with your partner, right? Because, like, one of the first things I wrote down was, like, if we had comprehensive premarital, one of the things we'd be able to do is identify triggers, past trauma, unhealthy cognitions, and distorted thinking, right? But if I don't feel safe with you, I'm not revealing any of that stuff. Do you get what I'm saying?
Right. And I think why we're mentioning counseling is because we aren't taught the term vulnerable, the term emotional trauma, the term trigger, the term catastrophizing, which is you think about one thing going bad and then it kind of just spirals into something worse when you're now at worst case scenario and reacting to worst case scenario. Like, I think, yeah, conversations are great. And it's hard to be vulnerable when you don't even know how to. That's another hard part, too. Like, I have emotions, but I don't know how to identify them, let alone check in with myself, because I've never had the space to be taught those skills. These are skills. And oftentimes, we don't learn these terms or learn how to practice these skills until we're in a chair or space with somebody who is trained on how to help people navigate those conversations. So yes, it's great. Identify your triggers. Understand how big T, little T traumas impact your everyday living, how it affects your communication, how it affects how you view yourself and other people. And you might need help on navigating what those actually are. How do I identify a trigger? I would say go see a therapist. Right. You know, you could get all the educational materials that you can find, but honestly, sometimes you just need somebody to walk you through that process because it's very hard. because we also can have the habit of thinking about our triggers, being very self-aware, but not knowing what to do with the information that we gain. Mm-hmm. And a counselor or a therapist is meant to help you navigate that, especially if they've been clinically trained.
Right.
Now, biblical church premarital counselors, we are praying that the church will continue to grow and develop in this area. But I would say that that is a huge component. You want to create vulnerability in your marriage, you have to learn how to find it within yourself.
Right.
You can't create a vulnerable space until you learn to be vulnerable. And you don't learn to be vulnerable until somebody helps you navigate it or you figure it out. But usually it requires some additional help, because when we get in our heads, we can sometimes kind of fall off the deep end.
Right. So I know that if you're a listener of the Job Project, there's a good chance that you are either interested in mental health or you are currently like in therapy already. So this might feel like, duh, right? But at the same time, I think that we should belabor the point like you're doing. Like, you cannot create a vulnerable space for a partner if you're not creating those spaces for yourself as well, and being very introspective,
yeah,
and taking stock of where you are emotionally as well. I know it's premarital. We're supposed to be talking about the partner that we're about to marry, but also it's two becoming one. Like, you're part of the two that's becoming one. So we need to check that. All right. So here's some things that I think comprehensive premarital will help, right? I think that I said that it'll help us. It could, if this was in place, like identify triggers, past trauma, distorted thinking. I think that it would also help us navigate how those things impact us and how we either externalize or internalize those feelings, because we don't always, you know, feel out. Sometimes we feel in. Oh, I like that. I'm going to coin that.
Why do you bring that up?
Well, so it was something that it's something that I noticed when we got married, even though we had all these conversations about mental health, right? I noticed that there are just some times where instead of like, actually, you know, let me say it like this. I know that I feel uncomfortable with the feeling of anger, right? And because I feel uncomfortable with the feeling of anger, if I do get angry, I'm very hesitant to externalize it, meaning same. I'm hesitant to say anything or do anything on the outside to show or explain that I'm angry.
Same.
Right?
Yeah.
And what I'll do is I will withdraw and I will get really quiet and really small. Now, going back to my first point, identify triggers, past trauma, distorted thinking, or whatever, right? I can identify that that's because when I was growing up, I saw anger acted out upon, and it was very hard to watch.
Same.
And it was like, I am not going to do that,
same,
right?
Yep.
But because I'm now, you know, I started going to therapy and started talking to you about it, I now recognize that, and this is, you know, this was in year 3 or year 4 of our relationship. I now recognize that like being angry is information and I get to choose how I externalize it. But before I could choose how to externalize it, I had to identify how I was reacting to the anger.
And reconcile it.
I had to identify how I react to fear or how I react to even things like happiness, joy, excitement, you know, knowing how I react to those things and whether I externalize them or internalize them helped me make a better, healthier decision moving forward, right? But before I can make that different decision, I have to identify it. I have to know, okay, well, how am I reacting to my anger? Why am I reacting that way? That doesn't seem the best. You know, that doesn't seem like it'll be healthy for my relationship moving forward. And then we can start having that that conversation. So that's why I included it.
I also think that, so me and Chris, we realized that we identify with like the opposite issue that most couples deal with, in that we had to be taught how to focus on ourselves a lot more versus deferring, suppressing, repressing our emotions, deferring to the other person and repressing and suppressing our emotions, right? So when I think about anger, another thing I want people to consider is when you are going through identifying your triggers, identifying, you know, family patterns that you may have observed growing up, that and you notice what's the word I'm looking for? Regurgitate in your own life. I think it's important to recognize that emotions are okay. It's like you said, they're information.
Yeah.
So when you're talking about being uncomfortable, being angry and not wanting to externalize it, I was saying the same because I saw the same thing growing up. Anger being acted out irrationally, not leading to positive outcomes, but negative consequences for the people in our family,
right.
And not wanting to repeat those patterns. But because of that, then a lot of my emotional experience became about, if I externalize this in the way that I feel it, is it going to hurt other people? Is it going to harm myself, etc.? Now, for the person who is the opposite, who feels justified in externalizing whatever emotion that they have, I want to say it's not necessarily a bad thing, right? We want to be, you know, honest and transparent with our spouse. But I think another thing we want to consider is, or with our partner, future partner, am I somebody who wants to push and get through the conversation? Or am I somebody that needs time to reflect, withdraw, get myself and thoughts together before I communicate it? Because I feel like those two people usually get married, right? Mm-hmm. It's very rare that two people are at the same end of the spectrum and don't talk at all. Because I think when we're talking about the mental health stuff that we want people to navigate premarital, I think what's important is not just how we feel things, how we think about them, emotions that come up, but also how do I communicate this with other people? I think a great litmus test of how you're going to react to your partner is how you are with your friends and family.
Mm-hmm.
And seeing that, and now multiply that times 100, and that's probably how you're going to react with your, you know, future spouse if you get married, right? Because there's a higher level of intimacy and emotional relational payoff there.
Yeah.
So I think it's important that you also navigate, how do I also communicate this? How do I allow these emotions to impact me? What have my patterns been? Because from there, you're able to, one, do self-introspection. Prayerfully, you have a therapist who you can navigate it if you need to do so individually. But what's beautiful about that is if you have all of that information, either before or during premarital counseling, now you guys can actively work out plans of actions when those things come up. Okay, I know you usually tend to shy away from confrontation and I usually push. So where is the middle ground? Are we going to wait? You said you usually need 3 days to process. I feel like I don't know if I can wait that long. Can we do a day and a half and meet in the middle? You know, it's stuff like that.
Yeah.
Like, I think that I wish we would have had those conversations before. Like, thankfully, you know, we were able to work through them and we did go to marriage counseling to navigate those tougher conversations. Again, remember, premarital counseling, if you go through it and you realize you're still struggling in your marriage, you can get marital counseling.
Right.
We're just saying we want you, it's almost like we want you to start off with as much training as you can get before you get to the race.
All right. Exactly.
So you can run the race well, like Paul said.
Yeah.
Interesting. All to say, I think it's also important to capture, all right, now that I have this information, how do I navigate all of these different emotions, thoughts, and feelings, and subsequent actions with the relationships I already have? Mm-hmm. That is going to be a great way for you to know how you're most likely going to be in your marriage. And then again, you will see it grow from there.
Yeah. I think that while you were talking, one of the things I was thinking about in when we went to marriage counseling, our marriage counselor asked a question that I wish we asked before we got married. And that question was, what does intimacy look like?
Actually, can we talk about that?
Well, we can.
Please.
So the reason why we're talking about this, though, is because this is one of those questions that the counselor asked us because she's a
licensed marriage and family therapist.
And I'm not, okay, let me also take a step back. If you're getting premarital counseling through your church, I am not saying that every person who does premarital counseling, especially through a church, needs to be a licensed clinical, like, marriage and family therapist. But what I am saying is that, like, whatever resources we are giving our counselors at our churches, like, I think that this information, or at least a good chunk of it, at least a surface level of it, of this information, should be part of what's being taught and stuff, right? And I think that this question actually could be a part of it. What does intimacy look like for you, and what does intimacy look like for your partner? And I thought that it was interesting because, you know me, I'm a man who loves a good definition, right? And I know that I struggle.
Oh, that was a game changer for us.
Yeah, it was, because we found out that intimacy for both of us meant different things, mm-hmm. right? And I'm not talking about sex. I'm just talking about, like, feeling as if we are connected and intimate with our partner, right?
Right.
I wanted to, it's interesting because if you look at, like, the love languages thing, I know that some people don't ascribe to it, but, like, when you look at the love languages thing, one of the things that ended up on both of ours was quality time. Mm-hmm. But even that was different because yeah. quality time for me is, I want you in the room. We could be doing different things, but, like, I want you near me. Right. Let's sit down and watch a movie. Let's sit down and play a video game together. Mm-hmm. Let's sit down and read next to each other.
Let's sit down and watch TikToks.
Let's sit down and watch TikToks. Right. But for you, quality time meant, no, let's sit down and let's talk to each other. Let's ask questions.
Let's
go out on romantic dates. Let's get to know each other more, even though we feel like we know each other as much as we could. Let's ask questions that may surprise us and, like, really dig deep. And even the listeners, you might be hearing Valerie's definition of intimacy and being like, absolutely. But you also might have heard mine and been like, oh, yeah. But the important thing was, even though we were married at this point, and even though we even had the same quote-unquote love language, our definition was completely different, and that wasn't caught by us. It wasn't even caught by our friends when we were talking to them and asking them for advice. It was caught by the therapist.
Sure was.
It was caught by somebody who
was trained to look for it.
Was trained to look for this question, right? Mm-hmm. So I just think it'd be great if questions like that just existed in our premarital counseling before we even go into, you know, getting a licensed marriage and family therapist. Y'all have already heard us speak praises about, like, going to individual counseling and into marriage counseling, right? I'm not saying that I don't want you to go to marriage counseling, but I want to lessen the reasons why we have to go, right? Yeah.
Like, let it be for check-ins and tune-ups, and we're not seeing eye to eye on this. Like, we're communicating through, but we feel like we're missing each other. Can we?
Right.
Not where we're like, we're on the brink of divorce. Because oftentimes, and that's why statistically some people say marriage counseling doesn't work. It's like, no, it's because majority of people, mm-hmm. I don't know where they get the stats from, but it's because when they do the stats, the majority of people say they were on the brink of divorce.
Yeah.
Like, at the, like, where there sometimes can feel like irreparable damage. Now, as believers, that's not true for us. There is always redemption. There is always reconciliation. The gospel is still very much active in our marriages as well. And Holy Spirit is going to have to be fully activated within you
exactly.
in order for you to navigate if, you know, infidelity happened, a breach of trust happened, if you guys argued a lot and criticized each other, and, you know, when things got blown up, you know, you guys weren't able to kind of take inventory and kind of lashed out. All of these different things that we hold emotional weight with, right? But because of Holy Spirit and the power that God has given us, like, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Were you about to look up that scripture?
Yes.
The fruit of the Spirit,
that's
self-control.
Crazy.
It is actively available to us. It's not things that we have
are
to,
we,
like,
are
grab.
We married?
We sure are.
My God.
See, this is what happens when you're in one flesh and you're navigating it with the Lord and Holy Spirit. You just start to think the same, and it's kind of creepy, but also I love it. These are fruits of the Spirit that are actively available to you if we just tapped in as often as possible. Now, I don't want to discredit or invalidate people's experiences, because it is tough to think, I married this person hoping for the most beautiful, intimate relationship I was ever going to have on this earth with another human being, you know, nothing compared to the Lord, let's be real. But now I'm finding that this person has hurt me. And, you know, even though we both are trying to navigate our triggers and have trauma, we're still struggling and all of these different things. Again, these are all things that we're sharing with you guys so that you guys can have these conversations right away. But that doesn't mean you're going to navigate it perfectly to where you guys will not feel some type of way with each other.
Exactly.
But we're trying to invite you guys to have conversation and to be proactive. Mm-hmm. towards your marriage and working through it and navigating it and communicating and being vulnerable and holding vulnerable spaces and healing through what you've gone through alongside your spouse as they're going through their stuff too. And then if things get really, really bad, knowing that you have Holy Spirit to give you what you need to navigate it on your own, of course, but to also love your spouse the way that Christ calls us to love our spouse, even despite what they may do or not do. But again, marriage counseling works. It's just unfortunately most people go because they're on a brink of divorce. So it's like it takes a lot of work to get from that type of place to a healthier place. Mm-hmm. And some people usually are like, well, they're usually checked out at that point. Yeah. One or both of parties are. So I just wanted to highlight that. If you see those stats, it's because of that. Marriage counseling is effective, especially if you have a good counselor. Like, I feel like we had a great therapist.
Mm-hmm. Shout out to her.
But yeah.
So what do you think? I've made my case for premarital, right? Mm-hmm. But let's say you're at a church that just doesn't have that kind of, those kinds of resources, right? But they have like premarital and it's pretty good, but there's no talk of mental health. How do you think we can kind of navigate that outside of the, you know, outside of the premarital? Like, let's say you and I are about to get married and our premarital does not talk about mental health. What can we do?
I mean, I know it's tough, but if you can see a licensed marriage and family therapist or somebody who specializes in marriage and family therapy, you know, sometimes you can go to organizations that have interns, like people who are studying it, but are actively engaging to get licensed and to learn the craft. You know, sometimes they'll have cheaper rates. But if you have health insurance and do have counseling available to you, highly recommend looking at that as a resource in addition to premarital. Because sometimes premarital counseling, it can feel more like discipleship, which is great. You want to be discipled by couples who have walk through the word of God and walk their lives through marriage and can offer that wisdom and additional biblical insight. And if there isn't talk of mental health and you have the availability and or you have the ability to go to a separate marriage and family therapist to navigate those other types of topics, then both unstoppable, in my opinion.
Yeah, I was thinking, because I was thinking the same thing, but one of the things I'm always cognizant of is, and this is one of the reasons why I stopped saying just go to therapy on TikTok.
Yeah, it's
is because sometimes it's cost prohibitive. So one of the things I was thinking of, or a few of the things I was thinking of, is one, from what we were saying before, get in tune with yourself. You got to know how you feel and what you're doing with your feelings, right? Even at a baseline level, just know that, like, oh, when I get angry, I tend to get real quiet, or I tend to lash out. And I think this is the reason why. And I think I want to try and change that. So I've been really praying about it and like seeking some the counsel that I can find, right? But talking to your partner about that mental health history, like both your personal mental health history, but also like, you know, what's going on in your family, what's going on in your past, right? I will die on this hill. I think that we just need to make sure that we are in the space where we are having those tough and vulnerable conversations, setting the space for ourselves to have the conversation just with ourselves. Like, check in with you and be honest, brutally honest. How are you doing? Terribly? Okay, write that in your journal or whatever. But then with our soon-to-be spouses, like, okay, I'm having a tough time with the way that you reacted to this. Can we talk about it? And like making sure that that space is sacred, and as your partner is speaking, hold it sacred so that as they seek to be vulnerable, you're expecting the same from them when you are speaking as well. You get what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
I know, because here's one thing I know with you and I, right? I know that when we disagree, or when one of us is angry at the other because somebody has done something wrong, or if there's a misunderstanding, I am more comfortable in that discomfort because above all, I trust you, right? So if we have a major disagreement about something, there is that underlying foundation of trust, right? There's that underlying foundation of my love for you and your love for me is not changing. Therefore, we can wrestle through this knowing that nobody's going to walk out the door, right? But that trust was built early. That trust in going into those conversations was built early. And may I submit to you that the perfect example of this is the Father, is God, right? Because his love is never changing, because our trust in him can be a firm foundation, the rock on which I stand when everything around me is shaking. But because our trust in him can be built on a firm foundation, that's why we can wrestle with things in the word that we might not like, but now we're being called to obey. We can wrestle with words that God has given us that we might not like, but we are going to obey, because we can wrestle knowing that he's not going to walk away from us because we're wrestling, because we know that we love him and he loves us, right? So similarly in our relationships, even before we step into premarital, get used to being in that space where let's have a tough conversation. Why do you spend money like that? I want you to know while we're having this conversation, I'm not leaving. And I'm trusting that you're not leaving either. And because of that, let's have this conversation knowing that we'll figure it out. We might not figure it out right now, but we'll figure it out, right? But above all, we're building this off of a foundation of love and care and trust for each other. I am now off my soapbox.
I love that you said that, because I think that is the biggest, one of the biggest things I would argue that people struggle with the most is if we get into a conflict, if I'm being triggered by a behavior that you did, that may have been inadvertent, not on purpose, but it was done, I'm taking that as rejection. I'm taking it as you don't love me. I'm taking that as you're actively against me. It's not true. I'm not going to say it's not always true. There are cases where people may be blatantly trying to disrespect or hurt their spouse.
Right.
If we're talking about domestic violence, even prior to marriage, thankfully, yeah, exactly. And I think that it is important, like you said, to start off like, okay, I noticed that my partner and I see the world very differently, especially those of you guys who see the world differently than your spouse. You guys have different personalities. You guys seem like opposites, right? But opposites attract and opposites can push each other to grow, right? But if you find that you guys don't see the world the same or navigate conversations or situations similarly, always start off with, hey, I would like to have a conversation with you. Is this a good time to? Yes or no, because we want to make sure that we're asking people if they have the space, you know, and when you're married, it's a whole nother story because you live with each other. But always disarm, say, I love you. I trust you. I want to continue growing in our relationship and obviously, you know, towards marriage. And I would say definitely continue this in your marriage. However, I know that this may be a point of contention, but I do want to work this out with you. So that way they are disarmed. And even though they may be nervous, and even though they may feel, you know, some of that boiling up, depending on what they've gone through, you have just told them, okay, they have affirmed and validated me. Now it's your responsibility to hear what they have to say next and to remember the things that they shared at the beginning. But I think that that disarming is so much better than just coming at them straight. I give people the time to get in the headspace, create the emotional vulnerability, prepare themselves to understand your point of view. And then for you, it does actively get you in the headspace of, okay, I'm reminding my spouse that I love them and I know they love me because I'm sure that they do. Or your partner, because we're talking about premarital. So I love that you said that, because I think that's huge, especially for those who think opposite and it's not as easily observe that, oh, do they love me? Because every time I say something, they think something different and they, you know, feel a different type of way. And we seem like not to click on certain topics. Doesn't mean they don't love you. You just see the world differently. And you guys can come to the middle and figure out what works for both of you. And you're inevitably going to grow. Opposites attract, but opposites teach each other different skill sets that the other might not have. Or you may think that that's a character flaw, that they're a little bit scattered brain, but you're really organized. Perfect.
Why are you putting our business out there?
I'm not. I'm just saying. That's an example. That's a prime example.
She's the organized one, everyone.
That's a prime example. Like, instead of looking at their differences as or weaknesses as bad character traits or things that trigger you or things that you should be mad at or things that you should point out and criticize, always try to look for some level of common ground or compromise.
Love that.
And forgive. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Learn how to forgive now.
Yeah.
Learn to say I'm sorry now. Learn to submit now. Learn to, and I'm talking about men and women, to submit to one another.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is a key factor. And if those things are hard for you to do, perfect opportunity to talk about it will be premarital counseling.
Yep.
Sorry, that was just a bit of what I've observed through our marriage, what I've observed through all my friends' marriages. It's like these habits, these things that you can start doing even prior to premarital, and then obviously through premarital, is going to set you up for a beautiful first year of marriage, which I would argue is a great foundational time period for you both.
Yeah, listen, if there's anything that I can add, it's, man, Christ is my firm foundation.
Literally. You're going to need Jesus every step of the way. I don't know how people who are married who don't have Jesus are navigating it healthily.
They're doing it-ish. You know, they're doing it. I'm just saying
Christian couples should thrive, okay? We should be having marriages where people are like, I want some of that. What do they got? And be like, let me tell you about Jesus. That's the whole point of marriage. Jesus through the church, that relationship. Word. Keep that in mind as well.
Word.
Your marriage is not your own. It's not just for your pleasure and enjoyment, even though God is beautiful and gracious in it.
Word.
Please remember, you are in it to exemplify Christ. If you and your person aren't getting together to glorify God more together than you are single, I'm narrowing my eyes. You can't see me. I'm narrowing my eyes Continue to pray if you guys should get married.
Word. Do people still say word?
Nope. What? They don't say facts either. I don't know what they say.
Period.
What does Keith say? You sure you ride on?
No.
What does he say?
You talking about Keith Lee?
Yeah.
For sure you
for
ride
sure
on.
For sure you ride on.
That didn't even sound right.
I like that.
You're supposed to be from the South. Well, no, you're from South Florida, which
it's the
South North. Florida is the North.
Yeah. Anyways, we hope this was helpful in navigating biblically and wisely and spiritually and mentally about premarital.
Yes, yes.
Add us if you want more episodes about relationships. I could talk forever about them.
Valerie, let me tell you something. Valerie's passion is mental health, marriage and family, and cookies. Like that, or cake, rather. That, those are her
dessert.
Three passions.
I'm going to say dessert.
So if you do want to see or hear more episodes about relationships, dating, premarital, marriage, that kind of thing, definitely let us know. You can let us know on Spotify. There's a section on there where you can leave a comment. Just let us know. More relationship stuff, please. Or if you already follow us on Instagram at The Job Project Podcast, that's J-O-B for Job. Just send us a DM or leave a comment somewhere saying, hey.
Follow us on Instagram.
Follow us there and then leave a comment saying, hey, marriage stuff, do it now. Let's go, sir.
Dating stuff, please. Sex stuff. Hello.
Valerie's very excited to talk about that. Chris is, sure. Okay.
We need to talk about it.
Yeah, let's talk about sex, baby.
Because we've had an episode called Sex About Coping Mechanism, but I want to talk about sex like, I'm a believer. Sex is cool, but I'm also single or dating or not married yet. Or I'm married and what?
It has to be about mental health too, babe.
We'll figure it out.
Can't just talk about sex and be like, all right.
Hey, mental health is all in there.
All right, people, let's go before Valerie
gets
another soapbox because she's already standing on one. We love you. Bye.
Peace.
Okay, bye. Bye. Oh, my God. Bye.